Good morning, brothers and sisters of Central Church. Good to see you. Pastor Chris here. Here we are a week into summer, so it's going to be beach shirts from here on out, okay? And it occurred to some of us the other day, we have been in this remote mode of relating for all the last season, really all of spring as it appears on the calendar. But I think all of us are trying to see we are still a community of hope. We're part of the body of Christ, and we get to exchange love and sense the love of God in these worship gatherings. I want to say I really hope that you'll sing out the hymns and pray out loud with us and give us feedback of what's connecting with you. We like to say to those who are watching by Facebook or YouTube to let us know you're here. So sign in who's with you on the comments section so we can know who's among us today. We welcome you all. Hey, got some great news I want to tell you. We have Vacation Bible School that's starting for our children. This is our first experience. Erica and her crew have been working diligently to have it be something really interesting and engaging. A lot of folks have stepped forward to be a part of the broadcast. That's going to be starting tomorrow at 10 o'clock, going to run all week. We're telling you, even though registrations are closed, we've gotten all the material out to the children who will take part, but we want you to know about this. We want you to pray about our church's attempt to connect with children this summer and what has historically been really our chief evangelistic opportunity to connect with kids in the summertime. So I asked Erica, what would you like us to pray as your kids are meeting 10 o'clock in the morning over these next 5 days? And she said, you know, the theme they're looking at is the New Testament image of the armor of God, how to be a disciple, surround yourself with aspects of the gospel's life. She said she really would like us to join her in her intention, her hope that the kids could take away a fortified faith that's also fun to live out. So hold them in prayer, all those children. For the rest of us, we are still a part of a spiritual formation community, and we want to keep learning together also. So be aware, we continue to have these experiences. Anyone can step into at any time that are through the week. Sunday mornings, we have things like the Sunday morning pilgrimage. We have the covenant group that meets Fridays at 11. The group I'm involved in, Fridays at noon, the study group. Excellent, just great material we're able to engage, as well as the Sunday evening experience on looking at race relations. What does it mean to be a Christ follower and also try to be anti-racist in this world? All those are great opportunities. Check it out. Just go online and look at our website. And here is something new, drumbeat, to announce that we're setting our sights on for July. We're going to have a picnic, an in-person picnic and baseball game at the Pitt Spitters Ballpark. Going to be Sunday, July 19th. Mark your calendars. It'll be for United Methodist churches all across our district, so from Grayling all the way down to Manistee, socially distanced using the entire park area of the Pitt Spitters Park. There will be open lawn areas that people can come, bring a blanket, chairs. And for the $10 price of admission, there'll be a box lunch and admission to the ball game that will start at 5 o'clock that afternoon. We're excited about this being a safe and festive way to bring people together. There's going to be lawn games and all sorts of entertainment going on. So in coming days, we'll post some new information on our website here at Central. But just be aware, mark your calendars, July 19th in the afternoon. Now, I'm glad to introduce and recognize John Flesher, who will call us all to worship this morning.
This morning's call to worship is titled Revolution and was written by worship blogger Tom Schumann. May these words challenge us to begin our worship with an openness to the radical good news of Jesus Christ. The enemy? Love them. The oppressor? Walk a mile with them. The master, turn the other cheek to them. This doormat faith seems too much to bear in a world where those who bully always seem to win. The enemy, imbalance them with love. the oppressor? Shame the law that oppresses. The master? Turn the other cheek as an equal. This rebellious faith seems too much to bear in a world where those who bully are loved back to justice by the bullied. But this is heaven's revolution, and we are called into it. So come, let us worship love's rebel, Jesus.
Good morning. I look forward to this time, as Pastor Dale does, to have a moment with children. So all of us can listen in, but I'm thinking of kids when I have brought along something I want to share, my journal, one of the journals I keep. So Pastor Dale is going to be talking today about the importance of words, words that we speak to each other. But when you keep a journal, it's the words that you have for yourself. This is a journal of mine. It's kind of silly. It has sort of a cartoon cat on it. But it's one of the ones I use, especially when I take a trip or when I'm taking a walk or sitting on my front porch, that most every day I try to write some words down to help me remember who I am as a child of God and to be open for God to teach me through things that are going on in my life. So I wonder, any of you kids keep a journal? Tell your mom or dad or write in the caption today if you keep a journal and how does that work for you. So I keep a number of things in here. Hey, I've got Father's Day card that Katie Sonneman handmade for me and sent me a few days ago. That definitely is in my journal. But I want to tell you some things that it does for me. When I keep a journal, and it's called a practice because I try to practice at it a lot of different days. It's a way for me to talk really straight to myself. What am I feeling? What did I see today? How did it make me feel? And it has me talk straight to God. Sometimes when I start writing, I find I have a whole lot to say, and it becomes really my asking God to give me some wisdom. How should I face that? Here's something else that's very cool about a journal. This one, some of my writings are here from a few years ago when I started this one and put it down. And I get to go back and see what I was thinking then and ask myself, have I grown any? Did I learn anything from that? Sometimes when I see how honest I was with God in my writing a few years ago, it has me want to be honest today with things that are going on with me and God. I think something else a journal does for me is it reminds me I'm on a path to learning, and God is encouraging me to grow on that path. Some days, all I write about is maybe one question, like, God, over the last day, when did I see you, or when was I aware of you, and then when was it hard to see you? That's always a great question I found to ask myself. So I challenge you, kids, young people, even big kids, I challenge you to think about keeping a journal, if no other time than over the summer. A lot has happened in your life as you've had to have school get interrupted. You might find there's some deep thoughts that have come out of that, and maybe you're growing some ways you didn't even know. Use your journal as a way to talk really truthfully to yourself and to God who loves you. God bless.
Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Eternal and merciful God, we come before you today with deep reverence and gratitude for all that is good and true and beautiful in our lives and in the world you created. It seems fitting to settle that right up front. We are blessed, and we really are grateful to you, O God, or we should be. But the truth is, these days we don't seem to be in a grateful kind of mood. We seem to be, by and large, an angry people. Very angry, as you've probably noticed if you've taken a peek at our social media posts. In this election year, we're angry at people who don't see things the way we do. We're angry about differences that should have ceased to matter long ago, old wounds that never seem to heal. We're angry about a mysterious illness that has killed or sickened hundreds of thousands, disrupted our way of life, left many of us lonely and isolated, and others without work, and wondering how we'll pay our bills and feed our families. As Christian people, we tend to think that anger is not a good thing. Your servant, the Apostle Paul, wrote that we should put aside bitterness, rage, and anger, that we should not let the sun set before we've dealt with our anger. But, Lord God, is it really always that simple? For the scriptures tell us that your prophets were a grouchy sort, and that you yourself can get plenty upset when we fail you. Your son and our Savior, Jesus, got angry. Angry enough to kick over tables, fashion a whip, and drive money changers from the temple. Jesus got mad about hypocrisy, about cruelty, about greed. He got mad when religious leaders focused more on following the letter of the law than on doing justice and loving mercy. But Lord, the Bible also teaches that you are slow to anger and quick to show compassion, whereas for us it tends to be the other way around. For that, we ask your forgiveness. And, O God, we beg for wisdom and courage and strength to know when righteous indignation is called for, but how to channel it in ways that will soften hearts instead of hardening them, and inspire action to make this world a better place, a place where love conquers hate, where racism and other prejudices give way to tolerance and understanding, a place where no one goes hungry or homeless, and where your beautiful earth is protected and restored. This we ask in the name of Jesus as we pray the prayer he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Today's scripture reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, beginning with chapter 4, verse 25, and continuing to the first and second verses of chapter 5. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Hey, good morning, church. Pastor Dale here. It's good to be with you this morning. I hope you're doing well, and I just want to say thank you for letting us into your home and into your heart this morning for worship. You know, last week, Pastor Chris got us started in this sermon series of Shaping a Good Life by getting us thinking of the desires of our heart and how our desires are important parts of in things that shape our lives. And he left us with this takeaway that when our primary focus is on God, that our desires by time and grace can become God's desires, and our lives can be shaped by God's desires. Well, for the balance of this series, we're going to kind of expand on this theme of what we focus on and how that shapes our lives. What we attend to every day, the relationships that we have, the people that we are with, the rhythm that we live with, how we spend our time, our energy, how we work and rest and play, how we use our money, how we're shaped by our possessions, any number of things, really, and including what I want to preach on today, which is how our words and our speech truly shape our lives. And I think you would agree that this is a timely issue today. Now, as a way of getting at that, I want to introduce you to an idea that I think can help us get our hearts and our minds around this idea of desiring God's desires. And what I'm talking about is simplicity, the practice of simplicity, simplicity of desire. So what comes to mind for you when you think about simplicity? What do you think about? You know, one way to describe that is as a way of living that streamlines how we go about life, easing responsibilities towards some things, maybe not essential, so that we're making room for things that are more important to us. When we simplify, we're letting go of some things so we can take on other things. My wife, Debbie, is somewhat of a simplicity guru, or like, as I like to call her, a minimalist mama. She's always looking for ways to uncomplicate our lives. She gets rid of things that we don't use, or she thinks we don't need, or maybe don't get them out very often. There have been a lot of times where I've had to rescue my things out of Goodwill pile or the Salvation Army pile because she didn't think that I needed it. She manages our home with a frugality that would put Mother Teresa to shame. Well, not really, but you get my point. Her definition of economy is less is more. Now, I have to admit that she's right, and she does this for the right reasons, because she would rather spend her time and energy on things that matter to her, like talking with friends, being with friends, doing art, working in her garden, and so on. But here's the thing about simplicity. For it to work, for this practice to happen in our lives, we have to be intentional about it. Think about it. In this complex and this noisy world of ours with this constant clamor for time and energy and money, simplicity doesn't happen unless we make it a priority. And really, I think that's the way that it's always been. Recently, I came across a story of the 18th century philosopher, writer, Henry David Thoreau, and he was trying to simplify his life, but he found the task so difficult that he built a cabin in the woods by a pond, and he moved out there with nothing adding things as he saw them as necessities. And this is something that Thoreau then wrote in his book, Walden Pond. I went to the woods because I wished to live deliberately, to front only the essentials of life, and to see if I could learn what it might have to teach me, and not, when I came to die, discover that I had not lived. I did not wish to live what was not life, for living is so dear. I wanted to live deep and suck the marrow out of life. Now, granted, a few of us can, move to a cabin in the woods. I mean, I'd be glad for a weekend, but we can be. We can be intentional about shaping our lives, living simply right where we are. And when we connect that way of simplicity to our life with God, we find the reason we need to do that. And we find the help that we need to do that. Jan Johnson, in her book, Abundant Simplicity, reminds us that simplicity is a primary way of connecting daily life with God, that way of life that helps us desire what God desires for us. In this book, she writes, simplicity is letting go of things others may consider normal. How about that? It's an inward reality, a single-hearted or genuine focus on God and God's kingdom, which then results in an outward lifestyle of modesty, openness, unpretentiousness. We practice simplicity when we intentionally arrange our life around God, what God is doing in us, what God's doing in the world, and we let the rest drop off. And then she adds this nugget of truth. As life becomes more outwardly simple, it becomes more inwardly rich. So simplicity is the heart of shaping a good life. As we make space, we find freedom, we find empowerment for what is important, God's desires for us. So how do we simplify for life with God? Well, I believe it starts as a matter of the heart. It starts with self-examination, which leads to confession and to change. It's not so much about cleaning out a closet full of stuff in our home as it is about cleaning out the closet of our heart. In Psalm 139, the writer pleads with God for help in getting his desires right. He says, examine me, God. Look at my heart. Put me to the test. Know my anxious thoughts. Look to see if there's any idolatrous way in me. And what he means by that is if I'm putting things before God. And then lead me in the path of eternal life. Our Lord Jesus also said a lot about misplaced desires. And he at one point connected desire to the idea of treasure, even saying where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. But he has well reminded us that we can trust God to help us to ease the anxiousness we can feel when we lean into this kind of change. Listen to this. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, which means its just and merciful way, and all you need will be added to you. In other words, God can be trusted to fill the space that we empty with good things. So given that we ask that hard question, what desires of mine are getting in the way of a deeper desiring of God? What do I need to shed so I can be shaped by the one who really doesn't need an invitation to search me and know me? Because that one is nearer than my breath, created me. What do I need to let go of in order to trust God? Maybe the most important part of simplifying to make room for God is to know that there's grace for us when we mess it up, when we don't get it right. The unfortunate maneuver we Christians are famous for is getting inspired about something, and then with our blinders on, we lead our own little charge for change. The problem with that, however, is that When we do that, we can leave little room for God's grace to work through us. We leave little room for the things we may not have envisioned, but that God sees. We might even shy away from what makes us too uncomfortable, but which by grace we can face. It's a very Methodist thing to say we are those who cooperate with God's grace in the shaping of our desires. Maybe the good prayer there is, help me to cooperate. Okay. So what does this mean? What does this all mean in a practical way? What does it mean for how we attend to daily life? Well, let's focus on this theme for today. Let's get at this through this theme of speech, the language that we use. As humans, we are those who are wired for complex language and all that is attached to it. Among the creation, we're the ones blessed with this gift. Our speech gives life to what's going on inside of us, that complex world of the mind, thoughts and questions, feelings, experiences. Our speech is also part of our being social creatures and central in how we connect with each other, live and work together, how we are community together. And as such, then, words can bring us together and help us find common good, but they can also create fear and hatred and drive us apart. Words are powerful. They can create or destroy. Words matter. But words also matter to God, who uses speech with an absolute authority. With words, we hear that God begins and ends life, restores and renews life, loves and judges life. In the beginning was God's word, and in the end is God's word, which is why the scriptures say the word of the Lord endures forever. The scripture also makes it clear that God cares about how we use our words. And the message there is that our words should carry the spirit of God's word. The Bible is also pretty hard on those who use words to hurt and destroy. If you were to do a search, you'd find verses like these from the Proverbs. Gentle words bring life and health. A deceitful tongue, however, crushes the spirit. Whoever belittles their neighbor has no sense. That means they're foolish. But the one who has understanding holds their tongue. The Apostle James said, with the tongue we praise our Lord and God, and with it we curse human beings who are made like us in God's likeness. You see, that is why the psalmist said, I have stored your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, my God, my rock and my redeemer. Jesus, the one called the Word of God made flesh, the one who spoke with the authority of God, had a lot to say about how we use our words. For example, he said, the good person out of the treasure of their heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He even said, I tell you today, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Sounds like words matter to Jesus. And that, my friends, is why he tells us to follow his words, which he says are full of spirit and life. Full of spirit and life. Words matter. And they matter because they have power. Power to influence. Power to change for good or evil, especially when they are put into action. The power of word and action together changes things. Today's scripture reading from this ancient letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus shows us how words can be used to encourage and to teach those things that God is desiring for us and how we would live our lives. Paul wanted to show this growing, diverse congregation what life looks like when it is lived in Christ. And that such a life looks and sounds different than what is, as that quote said, accepted for normal in the world around us. He described the culture around as alienated from God. He offers them these household rules. Put away lies, speak the truth to one another. It's okay to be angry, but don't let your anger cause you to sin. Don't steal, do honest work. Now listen to this part. So you'll have something to give to the needy. What a good reason to work. And then he tells them, clean up your language. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up so that your words may give grace to those who hear. He tells them, quit slandering, wrangling, which means backbiting, bickering. Sometimes the church needs to hear that, doesn't it? Instead, he says, use your words to be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving each other as Christ has forgiven you. And then he puts a cap on this admonition, and he says, be imitators of Christ. Live in love as Christ has loved us and given himself up as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. You see, friends, for Paul, how we live together, how we speak to each other is our gratitude for this great love. Words matter. So how can we simplify our language in a way to help us make room for God, for God's desires? You know, there are a lot of words that fly around this world every day. Research shows us that the average person speaks something like 7,000 words per day. Multiply that by 7.5 billion people on the planet, you get a lot of words, don't you? Some of us use our daily allotment and then some, and some of us are glad to give over some of our share of those 7,000 words. Of course, only a fraction of the words that we speak really land and make an impact. And because speech is so constant, words as well can become cheap. And as the value of the words cheapen, they get used more carelessly. And as they get used more carelessly, they do more harm. We hear this every day, don't we? We hear it from leaders who use speech to promote themselves and not the good of all, to instill division and rally a personal cause. We hear it on social media where uncivil barbs get flung from the security of one's living room, things that would rarely be said in public or face-to-face, or maybe they would. We hear it in the marketing of a way of life that is really no way of life at all, but rather a consumption that is devouring this life we're seeking. And we hear it in the words we speak to ourselves, which can have for too long influenced what we think about ourselves. Words that tell us, among other things, that we're not okay the way we are. Our ethnicity or our upbringing or our sexual orientation or any number of things that we didn't have a choice in have to change. And we hear it in the silence of the simple good word that needs to be spoken, but has not. Where do you hear the word of the gift of speech being sold out to causes that harm God's children? We're talking about shaping a good life, a life that tries to desire what God desires, that imitates Christ. And I believe that simplicity of speech is a good place to start because it returns value to words, makes them, as we heard today, tools that build up and do not tear down, means of imparting grace, a ways to offer God's just and merciful life. What does that look like? I want to give you three W words as the way to pull this message together. Hopefully, this will help with your takeaway from the sermon today as well. And that first W word is withhold, or to hold back from. We started, as I said earlier, with that quote, by letting go of the things that others may consider normal. And instead, we imitate Christ. We examine our hearts. We say, God, may the words of my heart, the meditations, my mouth, the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, my rock and redeemer. I think that verse is a great definition of what simplicity in speech is all about. A check for us, really, when we're tempted to speak too much or in ways that are not helpful or Christ-honoring. Maybe less is more when it comes to words. Saying it short, not talking to impress. You know, that leaves room for God in our words. Withhold. The second W word is welcome. Welcome. We commit to words that invite others in, words of hospitality, even for those who we might disagree with. You know, far too much speech today is designed to dominate and to divide, but we as Christ followers try to be those who unite. That's difficult, I know. Difficult right now, especially when it comes to things like race and politics. But when we're in those moments, or for whatever reason, we trust that the Spirit is helping us offer those words that are seasoned with grace. I hear you saying, I'm listening. Forgive me. I forgive you. I believe we can. I hope we can. Words seasoned with grace. Maybe a little experiment you could try is to finish the sentence, I hope that my words, what would you hope for the words you speak? Or to talk with a friend and come up with a couple words that describe your speech. Talking about welcoming words here. Welcoming words are winsome words. They speak to win over another, not to win them over to our cause, but to win them over to common ground, where even if we can't be of one mind, we can be of one heart. Withhold, welcome. And the last is witness. Witness to the hope that is in us. Witness to the hope within us. Our world needs good news. And as Christ followers, I believe we have been entrusted with the best of all good news, the message of what God has done and is doing in our world in Jesus Christ. It's a message that gives hope to those who are hurting. It's a message that offers a way to those who are lost, joy to the burdened. But it's also a message, my friends, that challenges our misguided ways, those schemes, systems, structures that keep evil in place in this world. And we've seen that a lot lately, haven't we, by neighbors who are fed up, had enough of that mixture of violence and race that, well, what is America's original sin, really? Racism. Words need to become flesh, full of grace and truth to have the impact they were meant to have. That's the witness Jesus gave us, and it's the witness that puts power in our words as well. Now, it's not lost on me that it's taken me 2,800 words to preach a sermon on the simplicity of speech. Maybe I should have stood up and said, the word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God, and sat down. That could have had an impact too. But even though I am one of those persons who probably would not use my allotment of 7,000 words if I didn't have to, I know that preaching, spoken, listened to, is at the heart of Christian practice. And in a day and age where there is an overabundance of words, many just being background noise, you and I, my friends, are called to the speech of the redeemed, the speech of the redeemed that witnesses to the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. And so may the words of your mouths, the meditations of your hearts, be acceptable to your God and Rock and Redeemer. And may your words bless your neighbor and build up the reign of Christ around you. Amen.
We shall that we shall live in peace someday.
God will see us through. God will see us through. God will see us through someday.
Friends, thanks for worshiping with us today, and thank you, Pastor Dale, for your words to inspire us about the power of words and being simple. We ask every week for us just to remember the discipline of being generous. Being generous in your life and your relationships, and how each of us are to be open to other people, and open in the way we're generous supporting ministry. Our congregation, our staff is anticipating the fall, and we're doing things to set that up. And we really do depend on faithful folk like you underwriting the ministries of the church and the reach into our community we're about. So I send you out today to know there is power in words. Let's speak truth to each other. Let's speak compassionate truth to our families and our circles of influence. Let's speak words of justice and desiring a common good to those who are in authority around us. Go in peace, because the Prince of Peace is empowering the way we use our words. God bless you. We look forward to seeing you next time.